Well, let's open to the 13th chapter of the Gospel of Mark this evening. Mark chapter 13, and we'll pick our study up with verse number 14 this evening. Mark chapter 13 and verse number 14. Here God tells us, "But when ye shall see the abomination of desolation, spoken of by Daniel the prophet, standing where it ought not, let him that readeth understand. Then let them that be in Judea flee to the mountains, and let him that is on the housetop not go down into the house, neither enter therein to take anything out of his house. And let him that is in the field not turn back again for to take up his garment. But woe to them that are with child and to them that give suck in those days. And pray ye that your flight be not in the winter. For in those days shall be affliction such as was not from the beginning of the creation, which God created unto this time, neither shall be. And except that the Lord had shortened those days, no flesh should be saved. But for the elect's sake, whom he hath chosen, he has shortened those days. And then if any man shall say to you, Lo, here is Christ, or Lo, he is there, believe him not. For false Christs and false prophets shall rise, and shall show signs and wonders to seduce, if it were possible, even the elect. But take ye heed, behold, I have foretold you all things. But in those days after the tribulation, the sun shall be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars of heaven shall fall, and the powers that are in heaven shall be shaken. And then shall they see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with great power and glory. And then shall he send his angels, and shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from the uttermost part of the earth to the uttermost part of heaven." Father, we're so grateful for this passage of Scripture that tells us of things yet to come. And so, Father, now as we study it, help us understand what you're telling and teaching us here. And then, Father, apply it to our hearts and our lives that we might be bettered for it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As we continue on in this Mount Olivet discourse, we come to the section where Jesus is teaching about the Great Tribulation. If you remember, the disciples prompted this sermon by Jesus, or this teaching by Jesus, by asking the three questions concerning the day that Jerusalem would be destroyed, what would be the sign of his coming, and the sign of the end of the world as they knew it. And if you remember, Jesus does not just simply give them a discourse on that, but rather gives them a message designed to prepare them for that day, so that when that day would arrive, they would be able to meet it successfully and bring glory to God and triumph victoriously over the events that will take place, because it's not going to be easy for the believer. We look at our culture today as we're nearing those days of which Jesus speaks, and we understand it's getting more and more difficult to live a Christian life, and it's getting more and more difficult to stand out from the crowd alone for Christ. Now, we still have the same Holy Spirit that the apostles had in their day and age, that as they were hauled before the Sanhedrin, they were bold and preached Christ to them. But nevertheless, we still have difficulty. And so Jesus wants to prepare their hearts. And as we hear what he's telling us, we won't be shocked, we won't be amazed, we won't be in a quandary about what's going on around us. We'll understand this is all something that must simply come to pass, and that Jesus told us ahead of time that these would come to pass. And so we'll meet it head on, and we'll meet it in such a way that brings glory to God, that those that are around us will see the glory of God shining in our lives, our light shining in this dark world. Well, in this passage that I read, we learn three things about the Great Tribulation. The first is that of fleeing from abomination. We find this in verses 14 through 18, fleeing from abomination. Now, in verse number 14, he begins it by saying, "But when ye shall see the abomination of desolation, spoken of by Daniel the prophet." What in the world is he talking about? What is the abomination of desolation? Well, I'm glad you asked. If it's spoken by Daniel, we need to turn back to Daniel to find the answer to that. And so let's first of all turn to Daniel chapter number 9. We're trying to see what is this abomination of desolation that causes Jesus to warn the Jews to flee when they see that abomination of desolation. In Daniel chapter 9, in verse 27, well, let's back up to verse 25. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem under the Messiah, the Prince, shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The street shall be built again and the wall, even in troublous times. And after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of that of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be with a flood, and unto the end of the war desolations are determined. Now Jesus is giving through the prophet Daniel here in Daniel chapter 9, verse 25 and 26. He's telling the Jews when they would know that Messiah would come. They were looking for him throughout their history, ever since God promised Adam and Eve of the seed of the woman would come and bruise the head of the serpent. And they had been looking for the Messiah ever since that time. And at the time of Daniel, the nation of Israel is in captivity. The Messiah had not yet come. And so Daniel is telling them, look, as soon as you get the decree to go back and rebuild Jerusalem, you start numbering the days, because there's going to be a certain number of years. And when those years are done, the Messiah will show up. And we're not going to get into it today, but you can go from the very day that that decree was given, and you can count out the years to the day, the exact year at least, that Jesus the Messiah was born. And so they should have known when he came, but they didn't, because they didn't understand this prophecy. But all of that is leading up to the birth of Christ. And then at the end of verse 26, he talks about the people of the prince that shall come. It's talking about the Romans destroying Jerusalem. And that happened in 70 AD. And then as we continue in verse 27, the Bible tells us, and he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. Now this is the final week. This is the last week that we know as a tribulation period. The he is the leader of that revived Roman government, the revived Roman Empire. We know him as the Antichrist. He's going to sign this peace treaty with the Jewish people, and they're going to fall for it. They're going to accept him as the Messiah. They're going to be duped by his flowery speech, and they're going to agree to it. And so the tribulation will begin. But as we follow along in verse 27, and in the midst of the week, he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. You see, a part of that covenant, a part of that peace treaty is the rebuilding of the Jewish temple. And if you keep an eye on what's going on over in Israel today, they are preparing a priesthood. They're training them even now of the Levitical law on how to offer the sacrifices and all about the holy days. They have different instruments of the temple already built, already prepared, so that all they have to do is build the structure, and they've got everything ready to go. They've got all the furnishings, and they've got a priesthood trained to instantly begin the sacrificial system. But about 3.5 years into that, exactly, actually, 3.5 years into that peace treaty that was supposed to last 7 years, Antichrist is going to go back on his word. He's going to cause those sacrificial systems to stop right then and there. Because what he's going to do, going on here in the verse, and for the overspreading of abominations, he shall make it desolate, even until the consummation, and that determined shall be poured upon the desolate. And so we have the overspreading of abominations. It's the same as what Mark said in chapter 13 about the abomination of desolation. Well, let's learn more about this. Look over in Daniel chapter number 11. Daniel chapter number 11. The abomination of desolation spoken of by the prophet Daniel. Daniel chapter 11, verse 31. Daniel alludes to it again. An arm shall stand on his part, and they shall pollute the sanctuary of strength. And he shall take away the daily sacrifice, and they shall place the abomination that maketh desolate. Now this is actually the literal interpretation or fulfillment of this prophecy took place before the time of Christ, when Antiochus Epiphanes entered Jerusalem and conquered Jerusalem and slaughtered a pig and poured the swine's blood on the altar. Now, for a Jew, that would absolutely pollute that altar. And that gave rise to what we know as the Maccabees. You may be familiar with them. There were some Jewish men that rose up and overthrew the Antiochus Epiphany and his armies and drove them out. But it has also a far fulfillment that will take place in the tribulation period that Mark spoke of and called the abomination of desolations spoken by the prophet Daniel. All right, well, let's look in chapter 12. You see, Daniel is repeating it three times that this is going to happen. To the Jewish mind, they would say, there ain't no way we're ever going to let that happen in our temple to our altar. And Daniel's saying, yes, you will. It will happen, and so you better be ready for it. In Daniel chapter 12, verse number 11, and from the time that the daily sacrifice shall be taken away, and the abomination that maketh desolate set up, there shall be 1,290 days, 3.5 years, using the 360-day calendar that was in use at that time. And so we know that exactly at the middle point of the 7-year tribulation, the Antichrist is going to set up this abomination of desolation. Now turn over to Revelation, because we really haven't answered as to what is this abomination of desolation. We just saw that Daniel, long before Jesus spoke of it, Daniel spoke of it in Revelation chapter 13. Revelation chapter 13 begins by describing the Antichrist and tells us about him and where he gets his power and his authority. It's not from God, it's from the devil. He gives him everything he has. And then he talks about the false prophet. Now, they're both described as beasts. In verse 1, we see the Antichrist is the beast rising up out of the sea. And then in verse number 11, we have the beast coming up out of the earth. But in verse 13, God tells us that he doeth great wonders, so that he maketh fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men, and deceiveth them that dwell on the earth by means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that they that dwell on the earth, that they should make an image to the beast, which had the wound by a sword and did live. And he had power to give life unto the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. And so we have here in the temple this image of the beast being set up as an idol. And all men across the globe were commanded to worship that image, that idol of the Antichrist. And that image was given the likeness of life. That's the abomination of desolations. We know that the Antichrist will declare himself to be God at that point in time. And so instead of worshiping God in heaven, the Jew will be forced to worship a man who claims to be God. Now there's a lot more involved with this, and we'll deal with that in Sunday school when we get to this point in our prophetic study there. But all we need to understand today is that Jesus in Mark chapter 13 is warning the Jews that during the tribulation period, this will take place. In verse number 14 of Mark 13, he says, but when ye shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, standing where it ought not. You see, it was in the temple. It was in the Holy of Holies. And desecrating the temple. Now, he goes on and talks about him that's on the housetop, not going into the house, him that's in the field, not turning back again. And the question I have as I read that is, how can the Jew of Jesus' day
see that. They wouldn't be able to see in the temple. They wouldn't be able to see the abomination of desolations take place. And so we know this isn't a prophecy for the time of Christ. This isn't a prophecy that was fulfilled in AD 70 when the temple was destroyed by the Roman government. This isn't a prophecy that had been fulfilled under Antiochus Epiphanes. This is a prophecy yet future. Only in our technology that we have today could this ever take place. With television and the internet and cameras everywhere nowadays, the whole world will be able to view this image in the Holy of Holies. And so Jesus warns them that this is an end times prophecy. At the end of verse 14, he says, "Let him that readeth understand, and let them that be in Judea flee to the mountains." Now, what mountains is he talking about? You see, there's a lot of mountains in that area, a lot of mountains in Israel. But I'd suggest that none of those mountains in Israel are those to which Jesus is referring. I believe he's talking about the mountains of Edom, the mountains of Edom. In Revelation chapter 12, verse 14. Revelation 12 is an amazing prophecy of the history of Israel and Jesus being born in Israel. And we see the war that takes place in heaven. And then in verse 13, "And when the dragon saw that he was cast under the earth, he persecuted the woman which brought forth the man-child." Now the woman is Israel, the man-child is Jesus Christ. And verse 14 goes on to say, "And to the woman were given two wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness, into her place where she is nourished for a time and times and half a time from the face of the serpent." And so here we find that Israel, the woman, is given two wings of a great eagle. Now, to the Christian of that age and that era, they're probably scratching their heads and saying, well, how in the world can the Jews fly from Israel down into Edom, to the mountains? But to us, this is no mystery. You see, God knows the end from the beginning. And this should bring us great comfort. Because we don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. And maybe you're facing something that has you a little bit concerned. But you can rest in Christ because He's already been there. He knows the outcome, even if it doesn't make any sense to you at this point in time. When the day comes, it'll make perfect sense as God works it all out. You see, back then they couldn't understand someone sprouting wings and flying. But to us, we understand airplanes and jets and understand that just a massive airlift of refugees from Israel down into the safety of Edom is a very real possibility. And I believe that's what's being spoken of here, of the woman Israel. Now notice the time, times, and half a time. Again, we have 3.5 years, perfect unity in the Word of God. You see, a time is a year. And then times are 2 more years, and then the half a time is that half a year, 3.5 years. Just like the days we saw there in Daniel chapter 12, 3.5 years, counted out for us specifically. Turning back to Daniel, chapter 11. Now as we consider the flight of Israel to Edom, to the mountains for safety and refuge, consider their conditions of living in Petra. Petra is a city of stone. And yet the Jews are warned to not go back into the house when they see the abomination set up. You see, those that go back will not survive. They will not make the flight. They'll probably perish in the persecution of the Antichrist. And so they're going with merely the clothes on their back to a rocky and deserted site. That's a wilderness. There aren't things that grow there. You can't go out and find wild berries and wild carrots and other things. There's nothing growing there. That's going to be their conditions, and yet the Bible tells us God will take care of them. I don't know how He'll do it. Maybe He'll rain manna down once again. We don't know. God doesn't explain. He just assures them He will provide for them there in Revelation chapter 12. But in Daniel chapter 11, Daniel chapter 11, verse 41, talking about the Antichrist, he shall enter also into the glorious land, and many countries shall be overthrown. But these shall escape out of his hand, those of the glorious land, speaking of Israel, even Edom and Moab and the chief of the children of Ammon. And so that's where Israel will fly for refuge, to Edom, to Moab, and the children of Ammon to the south. God tells us that Antichrist won't be able to conquer those lands. Look back in Isaiah 63. Isaiah 63. We know there's one who will conquer these lands, and Isaiah 63, verse number 1, tells us this. Who is this that cometh from Edom with dyed garments from Bozrah? This that is glorious in his apparel, traveling in the greatness of his strength, I that speak in righteousness, mighty to save. And so this is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the prophecy of what we know as Armageddon. We think that Armageddon is all going to take place in the Valley of Megiddo, and it will take place there, but it also takes place in at least two other sites. And actually, all around Israel, it will be taking place. It's more a campaign of Armageddon. You know that. I've mentioned that many times. One of the first places he appears to go is to Edom, because right at the end of the tribulation period, the Antichrist is sending a massive military force to destroy the Jews once and for all. And at that time, Christ is going to descend from heaven. He's going to set foot on the Mount of Olives and giving a way of escape for those under siege in Jerusalem so that they'll survive until he's able to get up there. And then he's going to head south to Edom and to Moab and destroy all those armies that the Antichrist has sent. And then he's going to travel north up to Megiddo and destroy the headquarters of the Antichrist where the majority of his military is. And then he's going to come down to Jerusalem and finally deliver the city. And he has a reason for it. We're not going to get into it tonight. Again, we'll talk about that in Sunday school when we finally get that far. But here we see all about Edom in the Word of God, and Israel fleeing to Edom for safety, just as Jesus tells them they will in Mark chapter 13, verse 14, let them that be in Judea flee to the mountains. And so the Jews are to flee from the abomination that is to come, the abomination of desolation. You know, we have a lot of abominations in our day. That's an interesting study if you would care to take the time and see what God calls an abomination. There's many things in our culture today that man is saying, well, this is just normal, this is natural, this is the way God made us. And God in His Word says very clearly and without any mincing of words, He says that is an abomination. And we need to flee from those things, and we need to speak out against those things. We need to recognize those things as wicked and evil. Not because we have a distaste for it, but because God says it's an abomination. And so instead of saying, I don't like that, or I don't agree with that, we say, God says, or thus saith the Lord. We need to thunder out like the prophets of old, because we live in a time of abomination. He moves on as he tells us three things about the great tribulation. First of all, the fleeing from abomination. And then in verses 19 through 23, he tells us of the falling to affliction. Falling to affliction. You see, it's not going to be an easy time for those that receive Christ. And in verse 19, he says, for in those days shall be affliction, such as it was not from the beginning of the creation which God created unto this time, neither shall be. Now, there's been times of great affliction. Think of just before the flood, and Noah's building the boat. And think of what the conditions were like at that time. God described it as imagination of man's heart was only evil. That's all man thought about was wickedness and evil and hurting each other and all me, me, me. What can I get and how can I derive pleasure? A terrible time. But God says it's going to get worse than that during the tribulation time. We've seen great wars in the past century, World War I and World War II. And the way World War II ended with the nuclear bombs, and we've seen terrible affliction and great devastation. And we realize how horrible that was, and there is no diminishing the horror of war. And yet God warns us it's going to get worse than that during the Great Tribulation. As bad as all that has been, and as we trace through history backwards and see all the times of affliction with the Black Plague and all the plagues in Europe and the Dark Ages and the Inquisition as the Roman Catholic Church was trying to stamp out anything that had to do with the Bible. And thousands upon thousands were tortured and killed because of it. Great affliction. You know, God says it's never been and never will be as bad as it will be during the tribulation period for the believer. The Antichrist and his armies will be ferreting out any believer, and they'll be dying cruel deaths if they don't recant Christ. And there'll be multitudes. You would think that would say, okay, I guess I'll just openly say that I don't believe in Christ and I'll recant the Savior and I'll just go along with things because I'm saved and I'll always be saved. And so what can it harm or what harm can it bring if I just simply give in to the pressure? So I don't have to suffer like others. But praise God, there'll be multitudes with the backbone to stand up and say, I refuse to recant. Kill me if you will. Torture me if you must, but Christ is far greater. Who died for me, why can't I die for him? Who is tortured for me, why can't I be tortured for him? And so many will fall to affliction. It speaks, first of all, of physical affliction. And it's going to be so bad that God tells us in verse 20, he's going to shorten the days. Because if he didn't, no one would survive. No flesh should be saved. But for the elect's sake. Now the elect are those that have trusted Christ during that time. Whom he hath chosen, he hath shortened the days. Now, what in the world is he talking about? Look over, if you would, in Revelation chapter 8. You see, the Bible is perfect unity and it explains itself in so many places. That's why it's so important to know the Word of God and let the Bible explain itself. I was reading an article just this past week, just in my own personal study, that was sent to me by someone I respect very greatly, and they just forwarded it to a number of preachers just for consideration with some good thoughts in it. Well, this person was building a doctrine on a verse and not letting the Bible describe itself or be a commentary on itself, and they were going wrong. They're going astray, just missing the simple teaching of the Word of God. You've got to put verse with verse. In Revelation chapter 8, verse number 12, and the fourth angel sounded, this is the fourth trumpet judgment, and the third part of the sun was smitten, and the third part of the moon, and the third part of the stars, so as the third part of them was darkened, and the day shone not for a third part of it, and the night likewise. And so here God describes the time when the days will be shortened. And so will the time that the moon and the stars are lighting up the night sky. And so there will be that period of darkness in between the dawn and the dusk. Now, here in Revelation, God doesn't explain why he does this. But in Mark, he does explain why he did that, so that the Christian, the believer, would be able to survive, because they'll have no source of food. At this point in the world's history, if you don't have that mark of the beast on the back of your hand or in your forehead, you cannot go to the store and buy a pack of crackers or a box of cereal. You can't buy anything. And you can't even go out and get a job unless you have that mark on your hand or in your forehead. And a believer will not take the mark, because God says that mark will curse that individual. They'll never be saved if they take the mark. And so how are they going to survive? Well, here's God's answer. You see, God always provides for his own. There'll be physical affliction. There'll also be spiritual affliction. And he talks about the false Christ and the false prophets. We talked about them a few weeks ago, and so I'm not going to elaborate on that, but they're able to do great miracles. And if we would have read more there in Revelation chapter 13 about the false prophet, we'll see some miraculous things he does. And many are going to fall for it. But praise God, it doesn't end there. As he tells us three things about the Great Tribulation. First of all, we see the fleeing from abomination. It's going to be a hard time. They're going to endure great hardship. The falling to affliction. Again, great hardship, great difficulty. But God never forgets his own. And so, in verses 24 through 27, we have following the advocate. Now, we have two advocates. We have the advocate today as the comforter, the Holy Spirit of God. But in 1 John chapter 2, it tells us that we have an advocate in heaven, the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Bible tells us there's coming a time when he's going to step out of heaven and come back to this earth in what we know as his glorious appearing. And that's what it talks about beginning in verse 24 at the conclusion of the tribulation period. He says, but in those days after that tribulation, the sun shall be darkened and the moon shall not give her light. And we're not going to take the time, but if you would look over in Revelation chapter 16, verses 17 through 21, you see the final judgment, the seventh vial judgment. This is exactly what takes place. Isaiah talked about it in chapter 13, verses 9 through 13. And Joel also spoke about it in chapter 2, verses 10 and 11, about the sun being darkened and the moon not giving her light and the stars of heaven shall fall. And the powers that are in heaven shall be shaken. And then shall they see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with great power and glory. You see, he has never lost any of his power. He's never lost any of his glory. Even though the world may seem to be coming apart and we may be scratching our heads and wondering, well, where is God in all of this? He's there. He knows. He's been watching and he's just waiting for the day for all things to play out, giving man another opportunity, lost man another opportunity to be saved. As he comes to this earth, in verse 27, we see the separation that takes place. And then shall he send his angels and shall gather together his elect from the four winds. Not a soul will be left behind that has trusted Christ. Again, the elect is talking about those that are saved, those that have trusted Christ. From the uttermost part of the earth to the uttermost part of heaven. And we'll follow him through the battle or the campaign of Armageddon. We'll follow him to the judgment of the nations that Matthew chapter 25 speaks about. We'll follow him to his millennial reign and we'll rule and reign with him at that time. But you see, there's a separation that takes place. God pulls his elect out from the non-elect, those that have rejected Christ of their own free will. God has always, from the first days of Genesis, as he's describing the creation, God has always spoken of separation. God's people are always to be separated from the world. We're not to blend together. Even though that may be the current trend among churches, is to blend in as a church. I had a fellow stop by at the church this past week, knocked on the door, and he was telling me so enthusiastically about how the church he attends over in the Mansfield area was renting out the movie house. And he wanted to hand me a flyer for it, or a big poster actually, and he wanted me to push that all of us should go and buy a ticket at the movie house. Blending in. I know it's an unpopular message today as we've become so accustomed to these things. But God hasn't changed. The same yesterday, today, and forever. And if our forefathers acknowledged the dangers of attending the movie house and supporting the wickedness coming out of Hollywood, and there's some big news, was it this summer when they came out with a Noah movie and another, I don't even remember, I don't pay that much attention. I just remember the Noah movie because they took God completely out of the equation. Noah was a crazy man and all other kinds of abominations in that show. And yet how many people went to that movie and thought, this is just what happened? No, that's not just what happened. The Bible tells us what happened. God warned Noah to build a boat. And Noah was obedient because Noah was a righteous man, a just man. And so he built the boat and God brought all the animals in. And it wasn't any environmental crisis like that movie tried to propagate. It was a judgment on sin. And only Noah and his family survived because God declared him just. Separation. We shouldn't attend the booze house. As Billy Sunday used to call them, the grog joint. Grog is an old term for booze, for beer. We shouldn't attend those things. When Amy and I were down in Tennessee with Anna and the new baby there this past summer, we drove by on the way from her house to the hospital. I don't remember if I mentioned this or not, but a Mexican restaurant that I really wanted to go to because it was a Mexican seafood restaurant. Now, I expected to waste my money on the food, but how many of you have ever eaten at a Mexican seafood restaurant? But if you think about it, Mexico has some pretty long borders on the ocean on both sides. So it's just natural. I don't know why we don't have more Mexican seafood restaurants. I wanted to eat there just because. I'm glad I went online. Turns out it's a grog house. So I didn't eat there. We need to be separate. You see, there's coming a day when Christ is going to step out of heaven and we're going to be separated from the world. We need to start right now being separated from the world because God declares it. And how else are they ever going to see the difference between us and them? If we blend in just like them, they're going to say, well, I don't need Christ. I don't need the Savior. I'm just like you. So we need to dress different. We need to talk different. We need to behave differently. I remember when I was in the workplace, people used to get pretty mad and they start hollering and screaming. And they thought I was really weird because I didn't holler and scream back. You don't have to holler and scream. You don't have to get angry. You know what a difference that makes? How you show yourself to be different, rising above those carnal emotions. All you got to do is take a deep breath and say, I choose not to let this anger me. I choose to allow the Holy Spirit of God to give me the peace that's a part of the fruit of the Spirit. And God will do it, along with the temperance, the self-control. You see, we're going to be separated someday. Why not today? And so God tells us three things about the Great Tribulation: the fleeing from abomination, the falling to affliction, but also that we can follow the Advocate. Are you following Him today? Is He your Savior? If you were to die right now, would you know 100% for sure you'd be in heaven when you opened your eyes? You see, the devil would like to convince you this world is all there is. Now, when you die, you just die and are buried, and that's the end of life. But the Word of God tells us, based on the authority of the Word of God, there is life after death. And you will have to stand before God one day. Will you meet Him as your Savior? Or you meet Him as your judge? Don't leave tonight without settling the matter. Father, we thank You for Your Word. Bless us now as we consider these thoughts. Father, first of all, for our own spiritual condition, are we saved and on our way to heaven? Or will we be left behind to endure the horrors of the tribulation period? And Father, as we settle that matter, may our thoughts change to our loved ones and our neighbors. How many of them, if the rapture were to happen tonight, would be left behind to be deceived by the Antichrist? Father, give us a burden for souls that they might escape this great tribulation that is coming. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.